We are on lesson 45 of Understanding the Kingdom. We're going to pick back up in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You know, and if you haven't caught on to where I'm heading with this, you cannot move in kingdom power unless you first move in the character of the King. And the Word says that we have received, we have been partakers of the divine nature. And I hear so many preachers preaching that in such a way that it's almost like we've become little demigods and we're visiting Genesis chapter 6 all over again. And that's not what it's dealing with. Jesus is the example of how He walked in the fruit of the Spirit. And I have partaken of that nature, that it begins to temper my nature and begin to bring it under control. And you can tell those that have developed the fruit of the Spirit because they spend time with the King. They spend time with the Word. And we have too many and too many movements that claim to follow Christ, that follow their own internal politics, and they follow whatever stats that are going on in the demographics when they need to be following the Savior. There's something that happens on the inside of us. Guys, He is infinite. I am finite. He is unchangeable. I'm clay. From the very beginning, what was man made out of? Clay. Clay is spit and mud, okay? We're made of the dust of the earth, the clay. Because in His hands, I am moldable and He is making me to resemble Himself. That was the very conception of man. Jesus restored the image. And as I fellowship with Him, what begins to manifest through me is the character and nature of Jesus Himself. It begins to replace my old stinking carnal nature. And if that is not transpiring, then I'm not spending enough time with Him. You're not spending enough time with Him. And even when I was in the military, you had someone that, you know, everybody got an M16, but what I found out is not everybody got bullets. Okay? Then some had grenade launchers on the bottom of their M16. Some of them got M50s, M60s, got something a whole lot bigger, a whole lot more powerful. Some were issued light anti-tank weapons that would take out a tank that, little thing about this big, you can strap one of them across your back pretty easy, they're lightweight. Not everybody got those. As you demonstrated the maturity and the character and the discipline of a good soldier, you got upgraded. If we want an upgrade in the kingdom, we've got to become more like the King, and Jesus is the example. So with this in mind, I want to pick up with meekness. Now, meekness can be translated gentleness, which is one that the Apostle Paul's already used. And I don't really think he's being redundant. I wanted to dig just a little bit deeper into this because it can mean meekness and mildness. BDAG, or the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and early Christian literature, says this: the quality of not being overly impressed by the sense of one's own self-importance. Uh-oh. You got to get lost in Christ to find yourself. Gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, and meekness. Within this Greek word, there is a sense of being even-tempered. One does not overreact or underreact, but moves in the appropriate state that represents the kingdom. Was what this is talking about here. Now, when I looked it up in the New International Greek New Testament commentary, I thought this was really interesting. Gentleness is defined by Aristotle because you're comparing it to other Greek literature of the time to get an understanding of its usage, as a means between excessive proneness to anger and the incapacity for anger. Moses was very gentle in the sense that in the face of undeserved criticism, he did not give way to rage, but rather interceded with God for offenses. Jesus was gentle and lowly of heart, but was perfectly capable of indignation. He would reach out to the sinner, but the Pharisees that knew better, he called them snakes and vipers. He would feed the multitude and heal the sick, but he also overchanged the money changers' tables, and it wasn't even outrage for himself, it's the outrage of what they had made the house of God. And so in every situation, this meekness or this gentleness tempered Jesus to where he didn't have to worry about self-image of being wounded like so many of us are, that we overreact to something. He never underreacted. He never overreacted. He gave appropriate kingdom response. Well, I tell you what, if we could learn to give appropriate kingdom response, the kingdom would begin flowing more through what we're doing, just like it did Jesus. Adam Clarge adds to this, mildness, indulgent toward the weak and erring, patient suffering of injuries without feeling of a spirit of revenge. And that came over and over again in the various definitions, that it will not yield to a spirit of revenge. Aren't you glad there was not a spirit on revenge when Jesus hung on the cross for something he didn't do? This world would have ceased to exist. That wasn't there. Dake adds to this and backs this up. Patient in suffering injuries without feeling a spirit of revenge. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. There's a lot of things we're just going to have to turn over to God. And when we have lost ourselves in Him and we're expressing the kingdom, then He's the one who takes vengeance, not us. It doesn't mean we cannot correct, doesn't mean that we cannot give the appropriate response, but vengeance is never the way of the believer if we have that fruit developing in us. The next one is likened to it, temperance. Temperance. Self-control. How many know that you're going to need that if you're going to move in meekness? You're going to need self-control. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites, his carnal desires. The word that Paul uses here paints the picture of being able to have mastery over the old nature. You know, so many people want to say, you know, I need to get free of the sin. I need to bring this sin under. The way to bring this sin under is to spend enough time with the Savior that self-control begins to develop in your life. Only through communion with Him is self-mastery truly achieved, because you crucify the old man so that you can walk in the new man. And the new man works in a whole different modality. He does not go by the old nature. He goes by the new nature, which we see demonstrated in Jesus. You see, Jesus is the epicenter of everything. In fact, in Galatians, Paul goes on to say, because he's stressing this after this self-control, he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Now, let me reorder that statement just a little bit. Because, you know, the Bible says, by their fruits you'll know them. If you have crucified the flesh and have mastery over the old nature, it's proof that you are in Christ. That's a slap right upside the head to a lot of the church. The grace of God does not lower the bar, which is what everybody's preaching today. When you understand the New Testament dynamic, the grace of God wrought through the completed work of Christ raises the bar. It does not lower it. That the only way to achieve it is to live a crucified life. Ouch. But Paul doesn't stop there. In the very next verse, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There are several things here that I think the Apostle Paul was teaching us. Number one, the believer needs to be led by the Holy Spirit in all things. And you know what I have found is there is no demilitarized zone in this warfare. You're either being led by the Spirit of God or you're being led by a demonic force in your life. Everything starts in spirit. Either third heaven realities, the Holy Spirit, or second heaven realities, fallen principalities and powers and rulers and all these different things that we learn about in the Word of God. Either one is provoking your flesh or the Holy Spirit is saying there's a higher life to have a hold of. And if we say that we're living this way, that this is now the new life that we have in Christ, the Apostle Paul says, how about actually walking in it? There's this whole concept of halicha in the Word of God that goes all the way back when Abram walked with God and God transformed him. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew, the Aleph Tav is between Abram and walk and Elohim. Without the Aleph Tav, he would have never had the walk. Powerful, powerful stuff. We must learn to walk in third heaven realities. We must live by our spirit that has been brought in communion with Messiah and not by our souls that are so easily influenced by the kingdom of darkness in the second heaven. There's a higher way of doing things. You know, when you listen to people like Henry Groover, you all of a sudden you start moving into wisdom. You hear about him moving wisdom that just kind of blows your mind. This one guy had a knife to his throat and says, I'm going to kill you. And Henry Groover looked him right in the eye and said, you can't, I'm already dead. How many know that that rattled that guy to the core? The Holy Spirit gave him wisdom on exactly what to say. And there are so many times that it could have went one way or the other and it could have ended very badly. But he followed what the Spirit of God was saying in that moment. You see, when you begin doing that, you can, and what he was expressing to him was a biblical truth. I have been crucified with Christ. Never let I live, yet not I, it is he that's living in me. You can't kill me, I'm already dead. I've been crucified with Christ. And now every moment that I live is in his hand. You can't take my life unless he gives you permission. Boy, if that isn't the way to live. Come on now, to understand, walking in it day in and day out as I walk with God, I begin moving in those third heaven realities. And only when we begin living by our spirit, now a lot of stuff that I hear in the body of Christ that they're saying is third heaven realities is hogwash. If it's not producing Christ-likeness and you can't back it up by this word, I've heard some of the craziest things. People saying they're talking to their baby spirit to spirit. No. Show me one place that ever happened in the Word. Well, they're too young to talk. Well, that's, you got to learn how to translate baby ease if you're a good mom or dad. We have all these things that they're saying this is super hyper spiritual. The third heaven never presents itself as super hyper spiritual. But humility takes over. I want to sear that into your consciousness because we're getting ready to transition into the power of the kingdom, which are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And unless you understand when the third heaven moves, there is always a holiness, there is a beauty, and there is a humility that flow with it, that if you see pride and arrogance and all this mysterious whatever, It's not God, because Jesus is the example. When he walked up to Nathanael, you know, when Nathanael came to him and he said, you know, I saw you sitting under the tree and all this, he didn't go, wait a minute. I got a word for you. Did he? Now, I'm not against speaking in tongues. It's in the Word. But we try to get all dramatic like we're a Gnostic teacher or something. And we get all dramatic about stuff that when you're actually flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and you're flowing in the way of the Holy Spirit, there's a humility that it begins flowing in the conversation, never to bring attention to you, but to bring attention to Him. I have read Spurgeon and many of the others that they moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit while preaching from the pulpit and interacting with the people. And most of them had no idea that was going on. I remember reading one sermon of Spurgeon that I guess he had a cobbler in his congregation. And that guy decided, you know, I'm not going to go to church this week because I'm going to lose money. And so I'm not going to church. I'm going to go and I'm going to open up my store. And so the next week out of Spurgeon's mouth was, and there's a brother here today that decided that he couldn't go without making money on Sunday, and he didn't respect the Lord, and he didn't give one day out of the week to the Lord, and so he only had one customer come into his shop and he made 5 pence. Sir, you just sold your soul that day to the devil for 5 pence. How many know that's a word of wisdom? Nobody came and ratted on him. It's just he knew by the Spirit of God. Finney would move by the Spirit of God, and it would, and nobody would ever say, oh, that guy's a prophet, I got to run after him. It always brought them to the Savior. When the gifts move and they move properly, people walk away. If you know, it's kind of like if somebody has sent you a wonderful gift and the UPS man comes knocking on the door, you don't get enamored with the UPS man. It's the gift in the box and the one who sent it, not the delivery guy. So I want to begin introducing the gifts of the Spirit today, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit represent the nature and the character of Messiah in us. The gifts of the Holy Spirit represent the power of the Messiah and His kingdom. Now I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so we're going to be spending some sessions dealing with the proper application of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, probably one of the best works I have ever read on it is a book by a guy named Howard Carter. Modern charismatics don't know who Howard Carter is. He's the one that God brought back the understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he's one of the first men that Lester Sumrall sought out to train him. And so Lester Sumrall is a young man, I think just barely 18, if I remember the story right. He's still really young. God had called him to ministry. And Howard Carter is ministering at a local church. He's back from the mission field. And Lester Sumrall says, I really want to study under you. I want to be a part of your ministry. He said, great. I'm going to Australia. Meet me there. It took him months to raise the money to get there, to get his passport, all the things you got to do. He finally gets there, he gets on the ship, and he's got to go by ship to Australia, wondering the whole time, Australia is a big nation. How am I going to get word to Brother Carter that he's here? That I'm here, and how am I going to find him? He steps off the boat. A man calls him out and says, you're Lester Sumrall. Yes, Brother Carter sent me to fetch you. He told me you would be wearing this and you'd be coming this day, this time, off of this ship. That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. We're going to need to be able to move in that. We need to get rid of the Hollywood. We need to get rid of the hype. We need to move beyond the are prone to be more resemble Gnostics than we do Jesus. And we have got to move in the gifts. That's one of the. It was by the gifts that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said, "I've already been among you in the midst of all this controversy, and I've already judged it." God showed him. Even though he was hundreds of miles away. We've got to have that. So with that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse starting in verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Underline that, the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So no matter what gift is being manifested, if it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, it will have his fingerprint on it. It will have his thumbprint on it. It will reveal the character of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would never bring attention to himself. But he always points to Jesus. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God who worketh all in all." But you need to underline this next verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." In that context, who gets the greater gift? The UPS man that drives up, or the guy who gets the gift? The guy who receives the word. Now, this word gift in the Greek is charisma. We get the word charismatic from, but when you begin understanding what charisma means, charismatics are the furthest from it today. It's like calling a tool shed a barn. How many know there's a big difference? The very first definition is a favor that one receives without any merit of his own. The gift of divine grace. Charis, the first part of this word, is grace. It is a deposit of God's grace that flows through someone so that the grace of God can manifest in the life of another. So to say that the gifts have fallen away would have to say that grace has fallen away. Since it is a deposit of God's grace. It goes on to say here in the definition, the gift of faith, knowledge, holiness, virtue, the economy of divine grace by which the pardon of sin and eternal salvation is appointed to sinners in consideration of the merits that Christ laid hold on by faith. Grace or gift denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. It's grace from one end to the other. And if it doesn't manifest grace, then it's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything supernatural is not of God. And we have seen, there are those that have been reported that now they believe we're warlocks, we're doing signs and wonders in churches and duped many charismatic leaders because it's whatever, you know. People are coming, it's moving, it's this, and it's supernatural, it's got to be of God. How many know that in Pharaoh's court, there was a lot of supernatural going on that competed with the supernatural that Moses brought in? Two competing supernatural forces. And just because it's supernatural does not mean it's God. If it's not wrapped in grace, flowing in grace, flavored in grace, and enabled by grace, it's not the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the litmus test. if it's not a gift, an empowerment of God's grace, it's not flowing from God. Since the gifts are the manifestation of God's grace, they are also brought also to be expressed in the character of Christ. Now, I want to read the next chapter, chapter 13. Okay. Now, as I read it, I want you to think about Galatians chapter 5, dealing with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because Paul is threading this concept back in right in the middle of dealing with the gifts. Though I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love or charity, I have become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Underline that in your Bible. Without love, I'm nothing. So it's not about supernatural, it's about love. It's about the grace of God, first and foremost. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. That's another word for long suffering. Does that sound familiar? And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeking not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Aren't those the definitions that we went over the last several sessions on the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. That's right. Charity never fails. And whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, what's interesting to me is everybody likes to pull out tongues saying it's vanished away, but has knowledge vanished away? You can't pull things out of context. How many know that when we get into the new heaven, new earth, we're going to be beyond knowledge. We're going to move into things that are beyond the ken of men. Things unimaginable. We're not going to need tongues. We're not going to need prophecy. Everything the Lord has done, He has done. And we're at the completed work of absolute perfection. You know, the one thing that I can bring out about the New Jerusalem, it's an eternity. It's a new heaven, not heavens. Instead of three heavens, the new creation is only going to have one where everything is united. And God is not going to have to add one thing to it. It'll be an absolute perfection. There'll be no need for prophecy, because prophecy is the Lord's going to do a thing. There'll be testimony. Look what the Lord has done, but not what He will do. So those things, you know, some of these things will as God, as the economy of the kingdom works out, these things will happen. But the Apostle Paul also says, listen, that happens when the perfect has come. The perfect hasn't come. Even the millennial reign is not perfect. The New Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, in a state of absolute perfection is. And you'll know Genesis to Revelation like the back of your hand, and you'll know things that are beyond your comprehension when you get there. It's almost hard to describe that place, because there's no shadow. There's no need for a sun, but everything's filled with light. If you don't need a light bulb in your refrigerator, because light fills the refrigerator if you need a refrigerator. You can seal a box and there's no darkness in it. Completely different physics, so it's well beyond knowledge. You kind of see where I'm heading with this. So we're going to need all these things until we get there. charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, again, cessationists try to use this to say when the Word of God was perfected, when John the Revelator finished his pen, but it's almost like, you know, if you read it in that context, it's almost like what the church did. They threw away the Old Testament because now they have the New. It doesn't work that way. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I mean, I'm having an absolute face-to-face relationship with Jesus in a place that has never been touched by sin. Iniquity has never, ever been there. It didn't have to be cleansed. It never got there. I think God's awesome. But then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity. The greatest of these is charity or love. The greatest of those. What was the very first fruit we examined? Love. Love is the expression of everything of the kingdom. For God so loved the world that He gave. Almighty God so loved mankind that He took on human flesh and walked among us and gave His life for us and rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. It's an expression of love, and so everything out of the kingdom is going to be an expression of love. And if it's not an expression of love, then it's not of the kingdom. Now, one of the interesting things is that there is a correlation between the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, these are seen best, because he talked about, you know, tingling bells and cymbals and all this stuff in this. It almost makes me think of the high priest garment that had bells and pomegranates all the way around the side. And the purpose of the pomegranate was to allow the bells to give a true sound. Now, it's interesting to note, and I've not actually done it myself, but those that have researched it, there are 613 laws or commandments in Torah, and there are 613 seeds in a pomegranate. I do not have the patience to get a hold of a full-grown pomegranate and test it myself, but I've read the testimonies of others who have proven themselves trustworthy. Because even the commandments, when you understand their nature, is an expression of God's love, when Torah means the loving instruction of a father. Love's interwrapped. And so when a soul is in tune with God, on one side we're going to be developing the character of Christ, so that on the other side of us, we can begin moving in the power of the kingdom that represents Christ. And so there's this correlation between the fruit and the gifts. Love is connected to a word of wisdom. Joy is connected to a word of knowledge. Peace to faith. Long-suffering to healing. And if you've ever had a ministry of healing, sometimes it takes long-suffering because many times healing does not come easily. Therefore, long-suffering has got to be called alongside to empower that gift to keep it into balance. Gentleness with miracles. So if you have, I've been in the charismatic movement for a long time, and there are some that are supposed to be workers of miracles. There was no gentleness in the way they ministered. But the fruit of gentleness has got to come alongside miracles for miracles to give a true sound. And that way, that miracle points. You see, every one of these. Now, there is a principle in the Word, whether we're dealing with Messiah, whether we're dealing with a prophetic word or a prophet. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that if a prophet, everything they says come to pass, and they can reveal these dreams and everything else, but they lead you in a direction that's away from God towards something else or themselves, they're false. And it's the same with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If they do not bring you closer to Christ, if they do not represent you and bring attention to Him rather than the UPS man or the gift delivery mechanism, which is what you and I are. We have the privilege of being the delivery man for a small gift of grace that's being bestowed on somebody else. And how many know when you do that, you get the wages of the kingdom? Just want to say. But the attention isn't, boy, look what the UPS man or the FedEx man, boy, I tell you what, though, the FedEx man really loves me. Look at all the stuff he brings me. We don't think of that. But in the modern church, we always want to glorify the delivery boy. We need to be glorifying the gift giver because he loved us and expressed that gift to us. Goodness balances out prophecy. Faith, discernment of spirits. Our faithfulness. Your stability and always being the same, then you can discern when something is off kilter. Meekness, diverse kinds of tongues. Now we're going to get into what all this means in other episodes, and there's a difference between your prayer language that you can have and the manifestation of speaking in tongues in a public forum. Two different things. Temperance corresponds to the interpretation of tongues. Without the fruit, you get a mess that the devil can get right in the middle of and begin pulling people away from God. And right now, much of the charismatic movement is so running after anything supernatural, they are letting witches and warlocks put ring in their noses like they're bulls and leading them anywhere they want to go. But one of the stabilizing factors is faithfulness to the King. If it doesn't smell like the King, if it doesn't have the attitude of the King, if it does not express the grace of the King, then it's not from the King. We need to rethink the way that we do the gifts. We need to rethink our attitude about the gifts. And in any situation, we're going to find as we study, anyone, any believer, anytime, anywhere, if they're yielded to God and have the fruit of the Spirit functioning in their lives, they can move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because anybody can hand somebody a package. Come on now. But if you're called to ministry, you will have predominant giftings that are associated with that ministry. Many times an evangelist will have miracles and healings as demonstrations. Or how about the balance, the tongues and interpretation? That is appropriate if there's an unbeliever in the midst that needs a sign and a wonder. If not, you'll just get a word of wisdom, prophetic word. But we have meetings where everybody's speaking in tongues and some are giving interpretation and there isn't an unbeliever in the house. That's out of order. Because that's not the biblical mandate. We got to bring things back into balance and move the way that Jesus moved in every situation is the goal. You know, how many of us, you know, there's certain people that I've run across, like Henry Groover and others, that there is the fragrance of the King that lingers beyond the meeting. that when you meet them, you almost forget they're there, and all you sense is Jesus and what Jesus has done. And you know that you've been with someone who walks with Jesus. That's the task of every believer. That's why we have to have the fruit. We have to have the gifts. We also have to have the motivation, the motivational gifts. And what's interesting is love is in all three. The Apostle Paul, in revealing them, put all three of them together and wrapped them in the love of Jesus for his people. So for all of us, 2018, it's a time for us to lift the bar. It's time for us to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so that when God needs us to maybe lift a heavy package to give to somebody else, that we're meet for that situation, that you won't get the big head, you won't mess it up, you won't throw the package, drop the package, or dance around the package and say, "Ain't I somebody?" Because you won't think of yourself more than you ought, because the fruit are there. The fruit is there. Let me get my plural and singular correct here. It's there, and God can trust you. And the more, why is it we have some people that seems like they give bigger and bigger packages to deliver? Because they were faithful with the little ones to make sure that Jesus was the one who always got the praise and the glory, and the attention always went to Jesus and not to them. That's the key. That's the goal of the believer. That's where we're headed in the days ahead. It's got to begin and end with Jesus and have Jesus all through in the middle for us to stand with what's coming. It's time for us to develop the fruit, learn how to move in the gifts, have the motivation of Messiah flowing through us, and to see the fivefold ministry restored in balance, that are tempered by the fruit of the Spirit, the motivation of the King, and then we can have the offices that He has given to train the body to flow in ministry so that all of us can be God's delivery boys, to give a word in season to those that are weary. And that's our heart's cry. Father, we just thank you for today. Father, we thank you for the peace of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the abiding of the Holy Spirit. Father, let 2018 be the year of the manifest abiding of the Holy Spirit in your remnant. Let us be transformed by your presence. Father, let us develop the fruit of the Spirit, the very nature and character of Messiah, so that we can move in his kingdom to bring him glory in the earth and to show this world filled with darkness that the light of the gospel of Messiah has come. And Father, we thank you. We believe you to carry it out. No man can do this, but you can, because you're greater. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.